Well, happy Easter to everybody, and good Easter morning. And I just wanted to say we miss you all. Our family is doing well. We're excited about the adoption of Asher, a new member of our family. And Lord willing, we'll get to all see him very, very soon. And hopefully you'll get to be able to see his face on some social media like Facebook and others in the near future as well. I'm going to make this kind of brief. There is a sermon about from Ravi Zacharias. It's wonderful. I'd like you to hear on the resurrection. but I'm going to read to you a few verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The opening verse says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, from the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." what we're going through right now in our world, not just our country, but our world, with the COVID-19, has probably taken you through a wide range of emotions: panic, frustration, fear. You know, when it first really started to ramp up, I don't know if you can relate to this or you had similar feelings, but I remember my wife was working from home. I was working in my office from home, and I came into her office and I said, "I think I am suffering from psychosomatic feelings." And she looked at me and kind of wondered what I meant. I could see that look in her eyes, wondered what I meant. But it wasn't long after I knew she grasped what I meant. You've probably gone through this. Maybe you had the start of feelings of a sore throat, or a couple of little coughs or something like that, and you maybe began to panic and to wonder, do I have this virus? And I really believe that if you're dwelling on something like this for any length of time, you can actually start to experience some physical symptoms. Not that you have the virus, but you can experience some physical symptoms. So she knew what I meant. It wasn't long when I told her that. She knew exactly what I meant. And she just looked at me and she goes, "I have too." And we both had a good laugh about it. It's good to find some laughter amidst all this, isn't it? Well, in a similar way, I want you to imagine this morning what the early disciples were going through that first Easter weekend, having seen Jesus mercilessly killed, because their hopes were dashed. Their dreams of lifting off of the plague of the Roman Empire, the politics, the military might, the lack of freedom that they experienced because of that. Now that Jesus was dead, all hopes were dashed. It all evaporated in a few short days, just like in our country. Things were going along normally, and all of a sudden, boom, what happened? All thoughts that life was about to get much better for these early disciples had been shattered, just like a juice tumbler made in China. Shattered, that is, until something dawned on these men and women that first Easter Sunday, and it all began that first sunrise. Let's look at it for a moment and learn how it can help you even today. But the thought I'd like to bring to you from the message is, know the peace that Easter brings. And what we see in Mary Magdalene is a sense of panic, just like we may have experienced panic ourselves in the past few weeks. Mary Magdalene comes to the sepulcher the first day of the week. She expects to find a dead Jesus. The Bible says that she arrives early. The word is proai in the original language, and it is a word that was used to describe the fourth watch of the night. They didn't have Simply Safe. They didn't have security systems like we can have today in our buildings and in our homes. So guards would watch the walls and the gates of the city would be closed and they'd be observed very carefully. Proe was from the time and described the time of the fourth watch, which was roughly 3 to 6 a.m. And it would have been that early because John tells us in the start of this chapter that she came when it was yet dark. But when she did finally get there, she noticed something startling. The great heavy stone which had covered the small entrance to the tomb had been taken away, had been lifted up, as if someone had actually picked up and moved this stone. We see no record of her here looking inside to check out if his body was still there. Rather, John says she ran and she ran and she ran until she found Peter and John. And her panic is evident in what she says to them in verse 2. She says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, she makes a couple critical errors here in her statement to Peter and John. In the agony of spirit that she had, she was failing, number one, to recall his word. Remember, Jesus had said earlier in the Gospels that he would be crucified and that he would rise again the third day. She was failing to recall that. That's what happens with us when we panic. We are not recalling something that is in the Bible that, if we did recall it, would settle our nerves, would calm us down a little bit. The other error she made was she failed to believe or apply his word to the situation at hand, that in her mind had just went from bad to worse. Now, what if you were found to have the virus that's been floating around here in our world lately? What would that mean to you? You've already been trying your best to avoid it, washing your hands, maybe wearing a mask, not going out as normal, staying inside. The situation is not what we call optimum at all. And then all of a sudden you find out you've got it. Situation goes from bad to worse. And so this is the situation that she finds herself in. She failed to recall what Jesus had said. And you know, when we get a little panicky, whether it's about the pandemic that we're going through or anything in our life, we need to remember verses like Hebrews 13:5 that Jesus says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," and Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with you. That's the truth. He's with you, and he's with us even now, going what we're going through. And as uneasy as we may feel at times, he's not only there with us, his power is available to you. And his power is greater than any virus that we might encounter. And I thought about this too, prophecy. When you look at what God has left us in his word of the future, we're promised that this old world is not going to end due to some plague. It's going to end due to fire, 2 Peter tells us. And so it's not going to be consumed with some great pandemic and people are going to be wiped off from the face of the earth by this scourge. The Bible tells us that there's going to be scads of people around when the rapture occurs. So this too shall pass, Christian. Whether it's biological warfare emanating from China, whether it's irresponsible science in China, whether it's a George Soros, Bill Gates attempt to destroy our nation, pick your conspiracy. It does not matter. God is and always will be on the throne. And if you're truly born again, you are his child. So do you really think you're going to stay down? No way. So when you get a little unnerved or a lot, just recall and apply his word. So here's something else I want to leave with you, and that's the confusion that we see in Peter and John. Mary finds them, she runs to them, they run back, and as we know from the account, Peter and John are both running, and obviously John is the faster of the two. It says that he outran Peter in verse 4 and came first to the sepulchre, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying but he did not go in. When Peter arrives, Peter goes in, and that encourages John to go in. And so they look around, they scope out the situation. They see the grave clothes lying there, and then the King James says there's a napkin or a face cloth. It would be like our handkerchiefs today. It's neatly folded. In a burial setting, they would use these small pieces of cloth to cover the head of the corpse. For if you were a farmer in Israel at the time, you might have one of these on your person someplace, and you would use it to wipe the perspiration away as you were working out in the fields. Well, Jewish lore calls this cloth the Sudarian, and it was used at meals as well, especially in more well-to-do families where they had servants. But in order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about this tradition. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. And the servant wouldn't dare touch that table until the master was finished. Now, if he had finished eating, what he would do is he would get up from the table, he'd wipe his fingers and his mouth, he'd clean his beard, and then he'd take that napkin and he'd wad it up and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know to clear the table, because in those days, the wadded napkin meant this: I'm done. But if the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside the plate, the servant would not dare touch the table. Why? Because the folded napkin meant this: I'm coming back. Christian, Jesus is coming back. I believe that was one of the signals that he gave in that tomb as Peter and John stooped in to look. Now, Peter arrives, he's brash. John, a little bit more hesitant, but it does go on to say that in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, that would be John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Yes, he starts to believe here, and he starts to piece together what this all means, but both of them are still a bit confused as the chapter goes on. There's still some confusion. You may be confused a little bit. What's going on in our world? What is God doing? We're not always privy to what God is doing. We just need to trust that what he's doing is the right thing. And I already see many good, positive things coming out of this whole pandemic. Some very wonderful things that God can use to draw hearts closer to him. We may be confused. What is it all about this whole social distancing thing? Is it really, really paying off? Or is the herd immunity, as they talk about, going to be impaired by social distancing? So is it good in the long haul? Do our supposed medical experts really know what they're doing? And will our economy recover? Should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask? What is the deal with the toilet paper? You see, there's a lot of confusion out there. It's when the disciples finally came to see Jesus that their confusion began to subside. Jesus set Mary Magdalene's mind at ease when he saw her later in the garden and he uttered her name, Mary. She would have recognized his voice at that time. She turned and she immediately was assured this was indeed the risen Savior. In verse 19 and in verse 26 of the same chapter, the same expression is used by Jesus when he suddenly appears in a locked upper room with his disciples. And the expression is four words in the English. It is, "Peace be unto you." He says it first to the entire group of disciples. He says it later when Thomas is in the room. They were wavering. They were confused. They did not know exactly what was going on, what all this meant. But seeing Jesus, hearing his voice, alleviated the confusion. So when you're confused, get back to the Word of God. Listen to him. Get in the Scriptures. Take some time and pray and say, God, help me to understand what I'm about to read and speak to me. Let me hear your voice. And when you're confused, whether it is now or later down the road, it's the word of God we need to dispel all the lack of confusion in our world and the voices of this world can concoct. Well, God bless you. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. We certainly miss you all and look forward, Lord willing, next month to be back in church. Amen.